Good morning, church family. As you're getting your way back, finding your way back to your seats, today's reading will be in Galatians chapter 3. If you're in one of the church Bibles, it's about page 672, give or take a page. And we're in Galatians chapter 3, verse 23 is where I'll start. The Word of God says this: "Now before faith came, we were held captive under the law, imprisoned until the coming faith would be revealed. So then, the law was our guardian until Christ came, in order that we might be justified by faith. But now that faith has come, we are no longer under a guardian, for in Christ Jesus you are all sons of God through faith. For as many of you as were baptized into Christ have put on Christ. There is neither Jew nor Greek, there's neither slave nor free, there's no male and female, for you are all one in Christ Jesus. And if you are Christ's, then you are Abraham's offspring, heirs according to promise."
Let's go to the Lord in prayer before we continue. Father, I ask just that in the next few moments that you would grant us eyes to see Jesus, and that we would see him in such a way that we would be changed. We would see how precious he is. We see how much better he is and how silly it is to go after anything else, to rely on anything other than Christ alone. I pray that you would help me, Father, to do that, to preach Christ clearly to this group of people. I pray that you would be with those who are suffering this morning here in this church and around the world, for those in California who are hurting. I pray specifically for the Church of California, that the church would show the love of Christ and to those who are hurting. And we ask that you would be glorified. Amen. If you'd give me a moment, I'd like to tempt you. I would like you to tempt you to live under God's law, to desire that. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. He created all things, and the crown of his creation was humanity. He created male and female in his image. He created humans to be his children. And he created them to enjoy him, to display him forever. And in this state, he created them perfectly. There was bliss in the garden. Adam and Eve were perfect. They lived in a perfect relationship with God. God was their father, and they were his children. They were able not to sin. That was the condition they lived in. They were able not to sin. They were able to not rebel against God. However, we know the story through the deceit of Satan, the great deceiver. Adam and Eve chose to sin against God, and this sin created a very different situation in the world, one in which we now live. Man went from a state of perfection, a state of bliss in the presence of God, to a state of sinful rebellion, from being a child of God, created in God's image, in a perfect relationship with God, part of God's family, to a state of rebellion and rejection against God. Through one man, all humanity fell into sin, as Paul says in Romans. And the fall was so steep that, and it was so instant, that you and I, we cannot relate to the state they lived in, even now. not perfectly yet. They were born sinless with the ability to not sin. However, because of their sin, we are born sinful. We are not able not to sin. We are born by nature, so we naturally do this. And by choice, we choose to do this. We're sinners. Or, as you could say, we're out of God's family. We've run away from God's family. We're trying to create our own family. Though humanity abandoned God, however, God did not abandon humanity in sinful rebellion. He had an adoption plan in place. Titus 1 says it was from the foundation of the world God had an adoption plan in place. And he had a plan to restore humanity back to himself, adopt them back into his family. He could be a child of God again. And he began this mission by calling a man and his wife to follow him. The husband named Abraham and the wife Sarah. And God called Abraham and he gave wonderful promises to Abraham. He said, I'll bless you, Abraham. I'll give you a land as an inheritance. Some of my land as your inheritance. I'll give you a family. I'll make that family into a great nation. And through that nation, the world gets a blessing. And so Abraham is an incredibly important person in God's adoption story. Very important. That's why we studied Abraham over Christmas. He was the man God chose to adopt humanity, to restore humanity back to his family. After that, hundreds of years later, so they've got creation, fall into sin, created as part of God's family, fall into sin, no longer part of God's family, calling Abraham, I'm going to make your family to be a part of my family again. I'm going to restore you to myself. Hundreds of years later, after Abraham died, there's another huge milestone in God's adoption plan. After he died, his descendants became a nation, a people group, a large people group. And God visited Abraham's family again. And this time, God gave them his holy and perfect law. It's sometimes called the law of Moses because Moses was the leader of Abraham's family during the time God gave the law. It was a diverse law. It included moral laws like the Ten Commandments. Don't commit adultery. Don't murder. Don't lie. Have one God. It had dietary laws, what you should and shouldn't eat, what you should and should not wear. It had religious laws. Who are the religious leaders? How do you do sacrifices? Many, many kinds of laws. Hundreds of laws. Hundreds and hundreds of individual laws given by God. And the law was given for many reasons. But just remember, it's given to Abraham's people, to his family, to identify who God's people are. There's many reasons for the giving of the law, but that's the important reason, one important reason the law was given. It identified who's God's people, who's God's family. In other words, when you obey these laws, you show that you are God's, I'm part of the family, and he's yours. This is what God says in the law in Leviticus 20:26, you shall be holy or separate to me, separate from the world to me. It's Leviticus 20:26. For I, the Lord, am holy and have separated you from the peoples that you should be mine. That's what the law does. So God gave, so we were created. We fell away from God. God initiates this adoption plan and he calls Abraham and says, I'm going to use you, Abraham. In other words, people who are a part of your family are going to be blessed. The world's going to be blessed through your family as part of this adoption plan. And part of it, after Abraham died, he gave a law to help demonstrate who's God's people. You follow the law, you're part of God's people. When you obey the law, you demonstrate that you're part of God's people. Now just think of this with me for a moment. When you consider that God called Abraham to restore Abraham back into his family. And then when you consider that God gave Abraham's descendants a law to follow, it's reasonable, I think it's pretty reasonable, to understand the temptation the Galatians are under. The main reason Paul wrote this letter to the Galatians is because they were beginning to believe, this is what they were believing, in order to really have a relationship with God, in order to really be God's people, in order to really be part of God's family, you've got to follow God's law. You've got to follow his law that he gave to his people. If you want to be connected to God, you got to be connected to Abraham. And what was, and how was Abraham connected to God? His people follow God's law. I mean, how could you not? God gave the law. It demonstrates who God's people are. Why are we not following the law? Consider the historic tradition in God's law and how tempting that might be for the Galatians, maybe even for you. When you follow the law, you're following ancient rules established by God for his people that existed for thousands of years. Ancient things can enamor us. Antiquity can enamor us. Ancient cathedrals, they can call us, beckon us to dig into the deep roots of Christianity. Ancient songs, ancient theologians, ancient creeds, ancient church practices. When you've got ties to something old, you can take a little bit of comfort in it. Comfort in old books that have stood the test of time. Comfort in old architecture that looks good. Comfort in old religious practices that people have done for a long time. Why go from the old if it's been good for so long? They give us a sense of comfort and confidence. Secondly, so that's tempting, the historic tradition, the antiquity. Secondly, consider the divine nature of the law. Think how tempting that might be for the Galatians. This is God's law. This is not a second-hander in the sense that it's not just man-made. This is divine, given law through an intermediary, as we saw the last time we were in Galatians. It's God's law. Why would we leave something that is divine? It almost seems a bit heretical. Like saying this thousands of years old law that God established and we're not going to follow it anymore. It's like, it almost seems as Paul is the crazy fringe teacher. Why are we going away from the old if the old was so good? It's antiquity. It's connected to Abraham's family. This was given to him. It's got deep roots. And it's from God. It's not man-made. I don't know if the Galatians were specifically tempted by the ancient nature of the law. I think they were. Or maybe by the divine nature of the law. I think they were as well. But I do know that if I were in their shoes and somebody came to me and said, hey, we've got the law, why are we not following it anymore? I would be tempted by the arguments from antiquity and divinity. The Apostle Paul is writing to a group of Christians who desire to live under the law. It says in Galatians 4:21. They want to live back under the Old Testament law of God. We want to get some of the antiquity back into our gathering. However, to do so is a deadly mistake. A deadly mistake. It's a deadly mistake because when you rely on the law to be God's people, you stop relying on Jesus. And that is a deadly mistake, according to Paul. You start relying on anything other than Jesus, deadly mistake. It's a deadly issue. And so in response to the Galatians' desire to put themselves under the law, that's what they want to do, just like God's people have, just like Abraham's family has for thousands of years, this divine law. In response, Paul's been making arguments in Galatians, arguments against going back to the law. in the fall, we spent many weeks from chapter 3 and actually a little bit before on. Let me quickly review them for you. In Galatians 2, 15 through 21, he says, in effect, why live under the law when we know that a person cannot be forgiven? They cannot be made right with God. They cannot be justified by works of the law, but only through faith. Why would you want to go back to the law when only through faith can you be part of God's family? Faith in Jesus. Chapter 3, 1 verse 5. Why live under the law when you did not get the Spirit of God through following the law? You got it through faith. Chapter 3, 6 through 9. Why live under the law when Abraham, the father of the people of God, Abraham himself was justified by faith, not by doing the law? He trusted in the promises of God. Chapter 3, 10 through 14. Why live under the law when doing so only puts you under a curse? The law brings a curse. You rely on the law. You're relying on something that is just there to give you a curse. That's what it's for. The law is for doers, not for faithers. The law is for doers, and no one can perfectly do the law, so doers should despair of trying to rely on the law of God, relying on themselves and not on Jesus. 3:15 through 18. Why live under the law when the law was given 430 years after God made a promise to bless Abraham and the world through Jesus, the offspring? Abraham's future offspring. So if the law came after, this was his argument in 3:15 through 18. God made a promise, and then he gave a law. If the law changes the promise, God's a liar. God said one thing, and then he did another. If the law changes the promise he made to bless the world through Jesus, God's a liar. And then finally, the last time we were in Galatians, in 3:19 through 22, why live under the law when the purpose of the law was to show us that we're sinful? The law shows us that we need help. That's what the law does. We are sinners and cannot live apart from saving grace that comes to us from outside of us. The law just shows you that you're a sinner. Six different yet connected arguments Paul has made to show how stupid it is, how foolish it is to go back to relying on the law. And this morning, Paul's going to give us a seventh reason why we should not return to the Old Testament law to try to live under it. What Paul is doing is he's holding up the law and warning the Galatians of what it is really like to live under the law. He says, here's the law. It's a guardian. This is what the law was. It's a guardian. That's what he's doing in this passage. And then he's going to hold up Jesus, and he's going to blow away the guardian and see that so that we would see that Jesus is better. What's it really like? You can live under the law. You can go back to that, or you can live in Christ. And this is the point he's making. So if you just forget everything else I said and you go to sleep, this is what he's trying to say. A guardian, a babysitter, cannot make you part of God's family. A guardian can't even make you part of Abraham's family. You need blood rights. You need familial rights to be part of God's family. You need familial rights. You need to have a connection to the inheritance. You need to be a son. You need to be a daughter if you want to be a part of Abraham's family. Guardian laws can't do that. You need to be a family member. So let's spend a few moments looking at what does it mean to be under the law's guardianship? And then we'll look at what does it mean to live in Christ Jesus so that we would see, why would I ever go back? Why would I ever rely on anything other than Jesus? Why would I live for anything other than Jesus? That's why we're doing this. First, what does it mean to be under the law's guardianship? Look at verses 23 through 24. Before faith came, we were held captive under the law. The law's over us. We're under it. imprisoned until the coming faith would be revealed. And then he essentially repeats himself in verse 24. So then, the law was our guardian until Christ came in order that we might be justified by faith. Do you see how he repeats himself there? First statement, before faith came, and then under it, we were held captive, aka the law was our guardian. We were in prison. The law was our guardian. Until what time? Until the coming faith would be revealed, aka until Christ came. That's the role of the law. It's a guardian. I've got four Let me define guardian, and then we'll get into this for a second here. What does it mean? What does he mean by guardian? This word is translated differently in different translations of the Bible, and I think when Paul says guardian, you should think of a babysitter or like a nanny in charge of a child. It shouldn't be understood as the New American Standard. Sorry, you New American Standard lovers. It should not be understood as tutor. It doesn't have any educational role or no educational meaning connected to the word. Nor should it be understood as schoolmaster, as the King James and the New King James translate it. It's not implying a teaching role. It actually refers to, just to get a little nerdy, it's like a boy leader, like a teenager, whose duty back in the ancient world was to help a child get to and from school. Nanny, babysitter. It also helped kind of supervise behavior of the child. Not the parent, not a teacher, the babysitter, a nanny. Keep that in mind as we read the passage. How is the law a guardian, nanny, babysitter? I've got four different descriptions to help us understand the function of this nanny. Now, before I go through, just know as we go through this, you're gonna start thinking, the law sounds terrible. However, Paul is not trying to say something negative about the law. He's not saying the law is sinful. He's not saying the law that like God made a mistake in giving the law. He's saying it has a different function than you think it does. The law functions differently than you think it does. He's not belittling the law, and he's only belittling the law if someone has elevated it. He's trying to put it in its proper place, understand the function of the law. So if it sounds terrible, just know, Paul is not trying to demean the perfect law of God. I just read in my Bible this week, Matthew 5, I did not come to abolish the law. That's what Jesus said. I came to fulfill it. And until heaven and earth pass away, not one dot, not one iota of the law is going away. Jesus says in Matthew 5, Paul is not demeaning the law. So just know that. Number one, how is this a guardian? How is it a guardian? It's a guardian because it's imprisoning like a guardian. The law is imprisoning like a guardian. So put your hands in front of your face, you got prison bars, and you're trying to pull them apart, you're trying to get out. That's how the law works. The last time we were in Galatians in verse 22, Paul used the same word for imprisoned. And he says that the law, the scripture, the written law of God imprisoned everything under sin. Paul says the written law of God imprisons everything under sin. In other words, the law of God shows us we're already sinful. Everybody's under it. It's like a mirror. It holds up to your face and you see the dirt on your face. You're already dirty. The law helps you see that. So like, for example, when you hear the greatest commandment, what's the greatest commandment? Love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your might. You hear that command, and I hope you're with me, and you just say, immediately think, I haven't done that. Really, all your heart, all your soul, all your might. Have you done that? With all your heart? No, you haven't. That's what the law does. You're a sinner. But how does the idea of imprisonment relate to a nanny? I think Paul connects the word imprisonment to the idea of a nanny or a babysitter, in the sense that when you're under somebody like a nanny or a babysitter, there's a longing to be freed. When you're really under any authority, there's a longing to be freed from that guardian. Those who are in prison naturally want to be freed. And so also it is under that babysitter. You long for the day when you're no longer under that nanny. So the law is imprisoning like a guardian. That's what the law does. There's a longing to be freed. Number two, the law is demoting like a guardian. And what I mean by that, let me show what I mean this by this. Those under a guardian, the guardian is there because they need a guardian. So put the pacifier in your mouth. Give the pacifier to the baby. Why does the baby have a pacifier? Needs it. My daughter needs it. It demotes in the sense, the law demotes in the sense that it shows you that you need a guardian. You need a nanny in your life. When you've got a guardian in your life, when you got a babysitter in your life, you need one. And if you need a nanny, then you're not quite as great as you thought you are. You come up to the law feeling really good, and then you leave from the law with a pacifier in your mouth. I've been demoted. Not in the sense that you're brought lower. You're actually shown this is your real status. The law demotes like a guardian. It shows us that under God's law, we're in a very humble state. We're in a very humble state. We're in need of the nanny. The nanny's there because we need the nanny. Number three, the law is temporary like a guardian. The law is temporary like a guardian. The law is like a prison you're trying to pull out. The law is like a nanny or a demotes you. It's putting the pacifier in your mouth, showing you need a pacifier. And the law's looking at its watch. The law's looking at its watch. If you forget the other points, if they're confusing in any other way, this is the main point Paul is trying to make. It's got a temporary status until the coming faith would be revealed. Until Christ came. The guardian, the law, is temporary. Like a guardian is temporary. When you're under the nanny, the babysitter, built into the idea of a nanny is the idea that you will not one day need a nanny, hopefully. Mom and dad are coming home and the nanny can go away. You will no longer need the nanny, or you'll outgrow the nanny. You'll outgrow the babysitter. This is key. The law was intended to be a guardian, but not intended to be a guardian forever. It's silly to be under a nanny forever. The law was our guardian when? Until Christ came, as Paul says. Now, in what way is the law temporary? This is a quick aside that I just want to correct some bad thinking about the law. It's not temporary in the way that you might think it is. For example, the law is not temporary in that it ceases to exist. And when Christ came, the law still exists. The law is always present to condemn you. When you stand before God, you will be judged by God's law. The law is not temporary in the sense that when Christ came, the law just gets obliterated. That's not how the law is temporary. Rather, the law is temporary in the sense that it was never intended to be the final destination for your relationship with God. It's a temporary nanny. If your final destination is being part of God's family, how can the nanny be the end goal? You need parents. You need the Father to welcome you in. The law is temporary in that it's not the final destination. It's pointing to something greater. It's pointing to an offspring, to a son of Abraham who would come and bless the world. That's what the law existed for. So this is why when Jesus came in John 1, I don't have it on our screen, but the first disciples that see Jesus, they say to one another, come and see the one to whom all the law and the prophets spoke about. They were speaking about Jesus. That's how it's temporary. It's temporary in the sense that it wasn't intended to be the final destination for God's people. A nanny cannot make you a child of God. It can't give you familial rights. It's just a nanny. Number four, the law is segregating like a guardian. It segregates in one simple yet profound way. It identified one people group to be God's people. The very biblical idea of Jew and Greek, or Jew and non-Jew, is defined by God's law. Just as when a babysitter is assigned to watch your kids, they're not responsible for all the kids on the block. They're just responsible for your kids. I'm over these kids. You're not a part of this. The law, like a guardian, segregates. It identified one nation, one small, insignificant group of people as God's people, the people of Israel. Anyone outside of God's people, outside of ethnic Israel, were restricted from access to God. Paul describes the Gentile situation, probably most of us in this room. He describes our situation as people outside of God's law this way. In Ephesians 2:12, remember that you were at one time, he's speaking to the Ephesians who were a group of Christians that were non-Jewish, you were at one time separated from Christ, alienated from the commonwealth of Israel, and strangers to the covenants of promise, having no hope and without God in the world. That's what the law does. It says who's in, who's out. It creates divisions in the world and restricted access to God. Its guardianship was established for a very special group of people whom God called the ethnic family of Abraham. Man, I want to be a part of that family. It's God's people. Antiquity. Be connected to them. That'd be great. Here's Paul's point in verses 23 through 24. This is what you get when you return to the law. You go back to a babysitter. You go back to a babysitter who imprisons you, humbles you, temporary babysitter. One who's looking at his watch. Segregates you. And for all that, we know the one thing a guardian can never do, a babysitter can never do this. A babysitter cannot make you God's child. A babysitter can't make you part of Abraham's blood family. You can follow the laws. You cannot transfer into the familial rights by just being under the babysitter. And that's silly, right? We know that. It's so silly that we don't even disagree with it. Babysitters can't give out inheritances. You go to your babysitter and say, can you give me my dad's inheritance? We wouldn't even ask that question. But we do the same thing anytime we look to anything other than the Son to make us a son of God. A babysitter cannot give you an inheritance. But now faith has come and we are no longer under a guardian, Paul says. Here's the good news. The rest of the passage, I hope, is good news. How? Why? What has happened in Jesus' arrival that shows me we no longer need the babysitter law anymore? The answer, Jesus has come. You no longer need to be under the guardian law that imprisons you. It's putting the pacifier in your mouth, segregating you. You don't need to be under the guardian law to try and find access to God the Father. You can now be in Christ, the Son of God, to access God the Father. Look with me at verses 25 through 27. So what's it like to be under the guardian law? What's our new situation in Christ? But now that faith has come, we are no longer under a babysitter. For in Christ Jesus, you are all sons of God through faith. Follow the argument with me. Now that faith has come, specifically, now that Jesus has come. Now that Jesus, the offspring of Abraham, the one who God promised would come. Now that Jesus, the object of our faith, has come. He put on flesh. He's been here. He was born. He lived a perfect life. He followed and fulfilled God's law perfectly. He fulfilled every command. He lived. He died. He gave himself for our sins. He took on the curse of the law for you. Now that Jesus has come, now that faith has come, now what? We're no longer under the guardian. Why? Why are we no longer under the law? What change has occurred now that Jesus has come? You are no longer under the law because you are in Christ Jesus. You're no longer under the nanny. You are in Christ Jesus. That's an incredible reality. That's an incredible life-changing reality. You don't have to relate to God bringing him your law following. You relate to him through his son. Those words, in Christ Jesus, those are precious words. You want to love those words. For those of you who have lived your life constantly being aware of how far you are unable to obey God's commands, how much you fail, how much you cannot get it right, how much you wake up every day and you're like, I can't live a day without rejecting God in my behavior. I've got no hope and I'm without God in the world. Those are sweet words. In Christ Jesus. If you want to know God, to be known by God, what means would you prefer? Would you like to go to God through the nanny? Would you like to go to God through the nanny? Or would you like to go to God in his son? Through his son, in his son. What does it mean to be in Christ Jesus? Just like the guardian, I've got four ideas to help us understand what it means to be in Christ Jesus. Number one, to live in Christ Jesus means to be clothed with Christ by faith. Verse 27, for as many of you as were baptized into Christ have put on Christ. Or as the Christian Standard and the NIV, I think, translate it much more poetically, you're clothed in Christ. You who have been baptized in Christ Jesus, you who have believed in him by faith and have entered the waters of baptism as a response to trusting in Jesus by faith, you people who have done that, you are clothed in Christ. You put on Christ like a garment. That's why baptism is such a beautiful picture of the gospel. You're buried under the waters. You leave the nanny and you come out of the waters and you've got Christ on you. That's what happened when you believe. That's what happened when you trust in Christ, when you give your life to him. You put him on. He clothes himself in you, and you are his, and he is yours. You who are baptized into Christ. This is why if you've trusted in Christ and you've not followed in the waters of baptism, come talk to me. You should go through the waters of baptism. You should declare, this is who I am now. I'm in Christ by faith. Christians are in Christ. They've put him on. The next few points are all variations of what it means to have Christ clothed in you. That's why I wanted to go there first in verse 27. Number two, to live in Christ, and this is the big point. This is the big point he's trying to make, these next few. To live in Christ means to be a child of God through faith. To live in Christ, to be in Christ, to put on Christ means to be a child of God through faith. Verse 26, Paul says, in Christ Jesus, what are you? You're not under a nanny anymore. You are sons of God. You are all sons of God through faith who believe. That's an incredible reality. The old guardian law imprisoned you. It showed you how inferior you were, demoting you, humbled you. In Jesus, you're a son of God, part of God's family. This is the wonderful reality that if it is true that outside of Christ, you are not a child of God. If to be in Christ means to be a son of God through faith, then to be outside of Christ is to be not a child of God. Yes, you're created by God. Yes, you are made in God's image. Yes, you have value, but you are not a child of God if you are not in Jesus. Not in this sense. You're not an heir. You don't have an inheritance. You're not that kind of a son. You must be in Christ. You must trust in Christ. A guardian cannot make you a child of God. A father can make you a child. And a guardian cannot give you an inheritance. A father gives you inheritance. How are you a son of God? This is how you're a son of God. You're a son of God because Jesus is the Son of God and you're united with him. That's how you're a son of God. He's a son of God and you're in him. You are a son of God. You're a child of God. You're part of his family. You become a child of God because you are in Jesus, who is the Son of God. Number three, to live in Christ Jesus means to have universal access to God. Universal access to God. Verse 28, there is neither Jew nor Greek, there is no slave nor free, there is no male or female, for you are all one in Christ Jesus. Now that faith has come, now that Christ has come, in Christ there are no racial barriers. Think of the barriers before that. One people group. If you're not blood, you're not a part of the people group. No racial barriers barring access to this God. No social barriers barring access to this God. No gender-based barriers barring access to this God. If you're a human being, if you're made in God's image, and if you are in Christ, you have access to this God. Anyone. Who have you written off? Who have you written off, Christian, from having access to this God? Who is too far gone in your mind? Who is too dirty? Shouldn't this explode our hearts, church, to tell people? There's nobody you're going to talk to that doesn't need this message. It's for everybody to hear. Trust in Jesus, believe in Jesus, repent and turn to Jesus. Everybody needs to hear this message, to have this message graced upon their ears. There is no one who doesn't need this. What a message. Finally, number four, to live in Christ Jesus means to be Abraham's offspring by faith. At the beginning, we talked about God creating us, part of his family. We fell into sin. no longer sons and daughters of God because of our rebellion. And then we talked about Abraham and Abraham's family that was established. The law couldn't make you a son of God, and the law couldn't really make you a part of God's family by blood. But just as you're a child of God because you're united with Jesus, who is the Son of God, so also, if you are in Christ, you are a son of Abraham by faith. Why? Because Jesus is the offspring of Abraham. You are in him. If you are Christ, verse 29, then you are Abraham's offspring, heirs according to the promise. If you're in Christ, yes, you're a son of God because Jesus is the Son of God. He is the Son who makes you a son. And if you are Christ, you're rooted in antiquity. You are Abraham's offspring if you are in Christ because he is the offspring of Abraham. Jesus is the son of Abraham. So if you're in Jesus, you're the offspring of Abraham. So the promises God made to Abraham and his offspring, you get them. You get all the promises. You get the inheritance. You're a son of God. You're a son of Abraham in Jesus. So my question is, just to pray about as you consider, what are you doing with Jesus? What are you doing with Jesus? Is he a side piece to your life? Is he an aspect of your religion? Is he your plus one? Is he your Jesus plus, now I feel good with God because I followed laws? Or is he everything? Is he everything? Is he the son who makes you a son? Is he a son who makes you the son of God, the son of Abraham? If you entrust your life to him, if you stop trying to do it on your own, if you stop trying to be good enough for God, I'll just do good enough. I'll just do good enough. You're just getting into the law. If you think that you can do enough to become a son, you're just following the nanny. Your own nanny. You're probably not going back to the Old Testament law, but you're Christian, when you fall into sin and God confronts you with your sin, how long does it take you to go back to Christ? What works do you think you have to bring to God for him to accept you again? If you're in Christ, you're accepted on the basis of his son. So why are you delaying from repentance? Why are you working yourself up to come back to God? Why are you trying to do something in order to earn God's favor and not find your identity in the son who makes you a son? That's a foolish thing to do. What are you doing? What are we doing with Jesus? He is precious, isn't he? The son who makes us a son. Let's pray. Christ, may we live all our lives for you. May we not rely on ourselves. May you be glorified. I pray that if there's anyone here who sees Jesus and says, yes, I need him. I've tried my whole life and I know I don't measure up. I pray, God, if there's someone here who sees for the first time or maybe again, that you would quicken their hearts to follow you with their whole life. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.